Good morning. My name is Linda Aganaga, and our reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew 14, verses 1 through 12. When Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, heard about Jesus, he said to his advisors, "This must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. That is why he can do such miracles." For Herod had arrested and imprisoned John as a favor to his wife Herodias, the former wife of Herod's brother Philip. John had been telling Herod, "It is against God's law for you to marry her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of a riot because all the people believed John was a prophet. But at a birthday party for Herod, Herodias' daughter performed a dance that greatly pleased him. So he promised with a vow to give her anything she wanted. At her mother's urging, the girl said, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a tray." Then the king regretted what he had said, but because of the vow he had made in front of his guests, he issued the necessary orders. So John was beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a tray and given to the girl, who took it to her mother. Later, John's disciples came for his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus what had happened. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I'm giving up chocolate and candy. Anyone joining with me? I'm giving up coffee. Some of you would be happy that I gave up coffee. I'm giving up social media and tweets and follows and likes and loves and hugs and everything else you have to do on social media. It's exhausting. And at this time of year, as we enter into the time of Lent, we say, I'm giving up something. I'm giving up this so that I can do this. I'm Keith Arkham. I'm your lead pastor here at Palm Harbor. And as we enter into the season of Lent, it started on Wednesday. As we enter into the season of Lent, this week and next week, we'll be focusing on this two-part series, I'm Giving Up. What is it that you are giving up? What is it that you've given up every year for 40 days? What is it that you think that you could do? If I do this for 40 days, by the way, in Lent, the period of Lent, if you are giving up something, you don't do it on Sunday. So if you've given it up, so Sunday's Resurrection Day, amen? So what is it that you are, maybe if I do this for 40 days, I can put an end to this for good. Maybe if I get some self-help, I can stop this. Maybe if I read a book, a podcast, a broadcast, something, if I listen to something else, then I'll give up this thing that I've been trying to give up for years and years. Just maybe I'll be able to give it up and be able to do what? Get closer to Jesus, to remember what Jesus did in the desert when he went without food in the desert for 40 days at the temptations of the devil. And then he went on to Jerusalem. And that's what Lent is about. And we normally say in our conversations with other Christians and churchy people, we say, I'm giving up. I'm giving up this. And what should we give up? I think it's a little deeper than chocolate, don't you? I think it's a little deeper than, you know, I'm giving up coffee. I think it's a little deeper than just the social media thing. If we dig a little deeper down, I've noticed there's something else inside my soul, inside my heart, and inside my head that actually is plaguing me. Something that I've discovered about myself that I've been holding on to for a long time. I realized that actually I'm bitter. I have some bitterness in my life. I realized that there's something in my life that this causes me this anguish in my stomach. You ever have that? There's an anguish in there, and that actually, when I think about it, it gives me a bad taste in my mouth, and it makes my nose wrinkle. You know, you ever that? Like, ugh, I hate that about myself. In elementary school, there was a guy called Jonathan. And even when I mention his name, I can see his face. I can see his face because Jonathan bullied me even in fifth grade. Jonathan bullied me. He called me names because he didn't like the way I looked. He probably had some things going on in his own home at the time. But Jonathan bullied me with words of fist. And when I didn't respond, because my mother and father said to him, just ignore him. When I didn't respond, he punched me in the stomach. And I can still see his face now as he's punching me in the stomach. Elementary angst, you might say. That's just something you had to deal with when you were younger. That's just, you know, way back then. In my first career, when I was in the Navy, on one of my ships that I was on, I had a supervisor who was also mean and bullied me. Not long had I decided to follow Jesus, and he didn't like that. He didn't like the fact that I decided to follow Jesus. He thought I was moralistic and holier than thou. And he used to call me names in front of other people that I worked with. And he used to say things about me that I hated. I have a bitterness about this. I have an angst. I have a crinkled nose just thinking of this guy's name, John O'Neill. Like, ugh. And these words kind of materialized into physical bullying. And he used to take his knuckles and whack me on the head. Sometimes I think about meeting him on the side of the ship and just dumping him over. Sometimes I think of him falling off the end of the ship and nobody even noticing. I have a bitterness and an angst and kind of a weird taste when I think about these things that plague me. What is it for you that you are still bitter about? What is it for you that you still have some things that cause acidity in your stomach? What is it that's pungent when you think about it? We don't bully these days. We don't say to people straight in the face, I don't like you and I don't like what you stand for. We don't say, you're a holy roller, you stink. We don't say, oh, I don't like what you're saying about that. We don't say that to each other's face. Normally we're like really nice to each other, whether it's at work, whether it's in your community or whether it's even in church. We don't say, we normally talk about each other behind each other's back on social media. We normally take that, what that person said, it's called canceling. We normally take what that person said, maybe it's like 30 years ago what this person said, and we take what that person said and we highlight it on social media, and we say, this is what this person said, and get everybody on the bandwagon, and look at this, let's cancel this person. It's a different form of bullying. Let's take this person out of life. Let's defriend him. Let's make her nobody because she said these couple of words. Let's cancel them. It's a big deal now. Canceling culture is massive. We make people feel lesser than themselves. We tell people what you said, even if it's just 140 characters long, what you said, I'm going to decry your whole life because you said that one thing. Maybe you've been bullied. Maybe you've been canceled. Maybe somebody said some words to you that have hurt you. But this canceling thing is big, especially if you're a famous pastor. You don't have to worry about me because I'm not a famous pastor. Especially if you're a politician, especially if you're a movie star. This thing is constant in our culture. Bullying, canceling, wanting worse for people, having bitterness about wanting worse for people exists in our Bible, exists in biblical times, and we can find it very clearly in the scripture that was read for us today. We're going to go there again. You guys are going to follow along. It's in Matthew. It's in Matthew chapter 14 in the first gospel, the first story of Jesus. And Matthew 14, 1 through 12, which we're going to focus on. And I want you to focus on it just a little bit more than usual of what the author says. In the first two verses, he says, when Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, heard about Jesus, he said to his advisors, this must be John the Baptist, raised from the dead. That is why he can do such miracles. Now, Herod Antipas was the son of Herod the king. And Herod Antipas had been given a portion of land. He was a tetrarch, which means he had a quarter of land, and each person had a quarter of land. And Herod Antipas happened to have Galilee, and Galilee was the district where he was governing over. Of course, while he was governing there, he heard of Jesus of Nazareth. He heard of him, and he heard about the miracles he was doing. He might have heard of some of the healings he was doing. And immediately, this leader is really bad, by the way. He's just led by fear. He was so afraid of what everyone else was saying. And he was scared because this guy sounded like John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had been doing some of the same kind of things that Jesus was. In fact, some scholars say that because John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus, that he actually looked like him. And so Herod Agrippa seen him coming. He seen this Jesus. He heard of him. And the first thing he says, which is kind of funny, this leader, the first thing he said is this John the Baptist? Without even knowing, Herod Agrippa was saying, this is the beginning of the gospel story. John the Baptist was saying the same thing as Jesus, which is exactly what John the Baptist wanted anyway. And in the next few verses, we find out why he was scared. We find out why he was scared that Jesus was actually John the Baptist resurrected. Because this is what he did to him. Because it says in verse 3, it says, but Herod had arrested and imprisoned John as a favor to his wife Herodias, the former wife of Herod's brother Philip. John had been telling Herod, it's against God's law for you to marry her. Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of a riot because all the people believed that John was a prophet. Notice the word afraid. Herod was afraid. Herod was afraid of everybody. Herod was afraid, first of all, of Herodias, his new girlfriend, his new wife. Now, a bit of background there is that John the Baptist had been going around telling everybody that Herod Antipas and Herodias, their marriage was illegal. Because in Jewish law, you don't marry your brother's wife. It's probably a good idea anyway. So he married Philip's, his brother's wife. And John the Baptist was actually, I've always thought of this as like John the Baptist like going around saying, naughty boy, don't do that. But actually, John the Baptist was doing him a favor. John the Baptist is saying to him, look, in your region, in Galilee, and in your tetrarchy, if that's a word, in that area, it's full of Jews. And the Jews are not going to be happy that actually you're disobeying. This is one law that you probably shouldn't disobey. If you want to get some weight with your Jewish people, with the people around you, you probably should obey this law. And Herodias was having none of it. She wanted this relationship, and King Herod Agrippa, he wanted this relationship too. So, but he was also living in fear. He didn't want to kill him. He knew it was actually also illegal to put someone in prison without giving them a trial. And so he puts him in jail and doesn't kill him to appease the Jews. And of course, he puts him in jail and leaves him there. They canceled him. They bullied him. Herod wanted to kill him because he was afraid of a riot. And everyone believed that John the Baptist was at least a prophet. This baptizer that was preparing the way, they believed that he was a prophet. Goes on to say, This is really funny because he can't handle all the stress, right? He's got a new girlfriend, new wife, new like different in-laws or where-laws, whatever you want to think about it. You're related anyway, but you just got this whole pot mess going on. You got John the Baptist in prison. You're not really sure whether people are going to like you. The Jews are upset with you because John the Baptist is in the prison. So what does he do? He throws a birthday party for himself, for me, myself, and I. And it wasn't just like a day party. I know some of you have week-long parties for your birthday. Maybe it was like a birth month. Yeah, one of the people on staff here has like a birth month. Everyone knows it's their birthday every month. And this was a great big party. This party invited everybody, all the guests, anybody who was anybody. He had a birthday party. And at that birthday party of Herodias' daughter, so his niece was niece now, stepdaughter, also a little weird, right? Performed a dance that greatly pleased him. So he promised her the vow to give her anything she wanted at her mother's urging. And the girl said, I want the head of John the Baptist on a tray or a platter. Then the king regretted what he said, but because of the vow he had made in front of his guests, he issued the necessary orders. So John was beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a tray and given to the girl who took her to his mother. Awful. So at this birthday party, also a little angst at this party, little bitterness going on, Salome, his once niece, now stepdaughter, did a dance. I'm not going to show you the dance because you guys are going to be weirded out. But she did a dance, and this pleased her weirdly. This pleased the king, Herod Agrippa. This pleased him. I don't know how that looked or what it pleased him, but whatever. He obviously had a bit more wine than usual, and he turned around and said, I'll give you whatever you want. And all of a sudden, he was bound by this vow. He's the king. He was the leader. He was the man that was placed in that place for a reason. He says, I'll give you whatever you want. Of course, Herodias couldn't wait to act out her bitterness. She couldn't wait to see John the Baptist finally canceled and finally off the place of the planet. She jumped on the occasion. She was in the party. She whispered in her teenage daughter's ear, tell him to get the head. And Herod Agrippa answers to this new wife, and he kept this oath that he'd given. I don't know why, to make everybody laugh, to keep everybody entertained at the party, so that he still looked cool amongst everybody. And he kept this oath. He kept a foolish oath. And by keeping this foolish oath, he broke a great law. Nobody's laughing. Nobody's enjoying themselves. And the final verse that we're going to focus on is verse 12. Later, John's disciples came for his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus what had happened. Somehow, the disciples of John the Baptist found out that John the Baptist had been beheaded. And they somehow get to the place where he'd been beheaded and take his headless body and bury him. This is the guy that brought the gospel to the region. This is the guy that made way for everybody else to come. This is the guy that made way for Jesus. And his disciples I've got the body, and they're pulling the body. I'm like, where are we going to bury the body? Let's give him an honorable body. And then somebody goes and tells Jesus, his cousin. Somebody says to him, this is what happened to your cousin. Interestingly, after this in the text, it doesn't say Jesus wept. Remember when Lazarus died and he was in the tomb for 4 days? He was in the tomb, and when Jesus went to the tomb, Jesus what? Jesus wept. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say Jesus was sad. It doesn't say Jesus brought down holy fire down on Herodias' house and burned that place up. I mean, that's what I would have done. I can't believe you did this. How dare you? You're just using your bitterness. You're using all everything, all the angst and all the acidity in your stomach, and you're pouring this into this one man. I can't believe you did it. I'm going to wipe you from the face of this earth. I mean, that's what I would have said if I was Jesus. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. I'm going to take you out. But it doesn't say that, does it? What does the next verse say in your Bibles? What does it say that Jesus did? So Jesus went away. He went away and tried to go on a little retreat. He got in a boat, which I think is a great idea. He gets in a boat and tries to retreat to the hills. Of course, when he gets to the hills, he's pretty famous now. Everyone knows who he is. And when he gets to the hills, what happens? He has to feed the 5,000 men, which is about 15,000 people. Teach the disciples. It's about trusting in me. He's exhausted. He's trying to grieve from John. But he ends up feeding the 5,000. Comes down off the mountain. Everyone's like, great, we got the 12 baskets and everything. And thanks to the boy for providing the food. They come down off the hill, down, and then he's like, you guys, get in the stinking boat. I need a bit of peace and quiet here. Off they go on the boat. The disciples go off on the boat. He goes up into the hills again. What happens? 3 o'clock in the morning, he has to calm the storm in the morning because they're all scared and it's rocking. Jesus gets in the boat, calm. Oh, a bit of peace and quiet. Let's go over there. Let's go to the other side of the lake. Get to the other side of the lake. What happens? People are bringing people to be healed. And Jesus is like healing them. I'm never going to break around here. You see, what Jesus was doing and what was Jesus showing to you and me is that bitterness doesn't work. He could have quite have easily taken on the bitterness of Herodias. He could have quite easily taken on the bitterness of what King Agrippa, Herod Agrippa, did to his cousin. He could have quite easily been so mad at the pain and angst that Salome, the dancer, had to go through. But he didn't do that. What did he do? He fed people. He fed people. To you and I, it might be real food, or it might be just feeding people with your life. Jesus fed people after the death of John the Baptist. And after he fed people, he took care of his disciples who were scared in the sea, rocking in the boat. And after he did that and he got to the other side, what did he do? He healed people. He healed people. You see, I believe by Jesus' actions after the death of his cousin, I believe that his actions, he was saying what? Death is not the final answer, amen? Death is not the final answer. Even his own cousin, I would have given up myself. I mean, he was like my main man, my right-hand man. He told me, he led the way. And Jesus said, no. If people die, don't harbor a bitterness. Don't harbor up acidity in your life. Don't keep thinking about it and letting your nose crinkle up every time you smell it, this pungent smell. He says, go on in ministry. Keep going. In fact, feed people miraculously with your life and with food physically. And then after you've done that, take care of one another. Take care, even though people are scared in the boat and they've been in the boat before. And then after you've done that, heal people. Because ministry goes on when people die, amen? And Jesus' life pointed to this everywhere he went. Jesus did not get bitter. Jesus did not get angry or have angst in his stomach for what was going on. I mean, what did they gain from being bitter anyway? What happened to Herodias with her bitterness and acidity and her pungent smell? What happened to Herod Agrippa Apparently, Herod Agrippa's father-in-law, his previous father-in-law, got really mad at what was going on with what he did to John the Baptist. And he caused war to happen in his region. He was in charge of the Etruscans, and they came down and declared war on that part of the region. And the Romans bailed Herod Agrippa out because he worked for the Romans. But the Romans were mad at him, and they exiled him to Gaul, modern-day France. And guess who went with him? Herodias. Still bitter and twisted with angst, and still turning her nose up of what went on. Meanwhile, poor Salome still has this awful vision in her head of what dance she did that night and the head on the plate because of what her mother and her stepfather told her to do. What does bitterness do for us? Where are you bitter? Maybe there's a person in your life that you're bitter towards. You can, like Jonathan and John O'Neill, you mentioned those names, you can hear it right now. Maybe there's an acidity in your stomach that, like, it just gives you this angst that you constantly have had all your life. What is it that makes your nose crinkle? What is the pungent smell that you're thinking about? Give it up. Give it up. Give up this bitterness to Jesus. Give up your angst and acidity to the one who walked the earth and was able to do it while he was on earth. Give up the pungent taste that you have in your mouth. Give up that the nose crinkling that is no good for you. Someone said, bitterness is like taking a really nasty pill yourself and expecting the other person to have effects from it. Give it up. Give up being bitter. Give up this acidity going on in your stomach. Maybe there's people in your life that have done something to you and you don't need to be there around them anymore. I totally understand that. But give up being bitter towards them. Sure, distance yourself, get away from them, but give up being bitter towards them. It's not doing us any good. Give up being continuing to foster this acidity in your stomach. Give up this pungent taste you get every time. I mean, I definitely have been aware of that in my own life. And I've given it up to God. And at night I've said, you know, I just don't want this anymore. Just, no, God, I probably won't see those people ever again. Jonathan and John O'Neill. Who is it for you? Where is it in your life where you could give up? And instead of being bitter, or instead of canceling people, consider consecrating people to God. Instead of tearing people down, build people up. And instead of desecrating people or decreating people, recreate them. When we have recreation, we recreate ourselves. Recreate people. Why? That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did when he was on earth. That's what Jesus did when he heard of John the Baptist being killed and murdered. Where is it in your life where you need to do that? Give it up. Because when we give our bitterness to Jesus, we recreate our lives. Amen? Another way for us to recreate our lives, another way for us to heal, another way for us to take care of one another, another way for us to be fed, is at the communion table. Please prepare your hearts now as we enter into communion.
Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another together. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. We have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us take a moment for personal confession. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. And now the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, and Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we join together in their unending hymn.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might,
heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna
in the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered from slavery, bitterness, angst, and anything else we're holding, from sin and death. And on the night when he gave himself up for us, he took bread. He gave it to each other. He broke it. Said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my cup of the new covenant poured out for you and for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and juice, and make them be the body and blood and Christ for us, that we may be the world, the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ and one with each other and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen.